him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank you. So this is a prayer. I'm going to preach a prayer today. It's only fitting that we do so. It's at the end of Hebrews. We've been through 9 sermons together. Thank you for persevering and being patient. Actually, 9 is not much to wave at, considering there are 13 chapters. And so I've done the very shortcut version because used to, back in the day, in the 1600s, 1700s, people could listen longer. Well, today, you are accustomed to watching a TV show that lasts about 30 minutes. And in between those 30 minutes are about 10 or 15 commercials that last at least 30 seconds apiece. And so it's hard to keep the attention of a 21st century audience. You understand? And so to go 25 sermons in Hebrews, I would probably lose you around 9 or 10. And so I've elected just to cut it off at 9. And so this is a prayer. And before we begin the sermon on a prayer, I want to ask David Peterson if you would come. Because David is, as you know, he and his wife are missionaries. They are actually, David and Debbie are counselors to missionaries. They've been doing this long enough that they know how to walk in the shoes of a missionary. And they travel the world with East-West missions, and they go and counsel and encourage other missionaries. So before I ask you, what I want you to do is to pray for the Honduras group this week. We're going to leave tonight at this ridiculous hour of about 12:30 a.m. And so pray that the pastor remains sweet and is easy to get along with. But before you pray, this past week was Vacation Bible School, and early on in the week, we elected to raise the money, the offerings. We elected to give the offerings to David and Debbie. Don't you agree? We did it last year, and it was a great encouragement to them, and so we did it again this year. These kids went wild this year, man. I mean, they brought offerings like you wouldn't believe, and it is my pleasure and my honor to present this check to you and to your wife, Debbie, in the amount of $1,935. Yep. Bless you, brother. Yep. You'd pray for the Honduras group.
Lord, as this Honduras team gathers, my heart just leaps. Lord, I praise you. I thank you that your children are coming together in your name in obedience to your call. Lord, this is all about you. I pray that as they go, Lord, you would smooth the way before them, even with this really early flight. Lord, that you would go before them, that there would be no pitfalls or detours, but that it would just be smooth. And Lord, that when they arrive there, that you would be so at work amongst them, doing more than all they could ask or imagine by your power at work through them, that everyone who encounters them along the way, whether it's a smile or a hug or a food bag or a testimony or sharing the gospel or just listening to someone's story, Lord, that every person they encounter would see Jesus in these sent ones. And Lord, that all glory would be given to you, that every day as they get back together and debrief and share about the day's events, that everyone would say, look what the Lord is doing. And Lord, as they come back here full of stories, Lord, they would be stories about you, about how much you love the people of Honduras, of how much you love the lost, how much you love your saved children, and how at work you are in the lives of every single one doing your good work. We thank you, Lord, and entrust these loved ones of ours sent out from amongst us to your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. His prayer centered around God the Father, and I hope you noticed as you listened to Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, that you noticed that indeed the subject of 20 and 21 is the Father. Now, there would be some that would argue with me, and they would say, no, this is sharing glory with Jesus, his son. But I tend to politely disagree. I think that 20 and 21 are indeed focused completely upon the Father. And so let me walk you through this just briefly before I preach, just to show you, I think all of this reflects upon the Father. His prayer begins, "Now may the God of peace." So everything is about God, the God of peace. What did he do? He brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. What else about this God of peace? He is, right after the comma, notice, the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. And notice what else he's done. By the blood of the eternal covenant, look what he promises to do in 21. To equip you with every good thing that you may do his will. Working in us. Who's working in us? The God of peace. Working in us to do that which is pleasing in his sight through his Son, Jesus Christ. And to whom be glory. Back again to the God of peace. To him be glory forever and ever. I just think that's important to point out because it's possible that throughout the Christian life that we forget that the Father is behind all of this. And I know that God and Jesus and the Spirit are one and that they are also God, but I just thought it would be important that we remember never to leave out the God of peace, who is the one who is at work. And notice it's fitting at the end of his letter that he brings this up. As a matter of fact, the content of chapters 1 through 12 all deal with the magnificence of the Son. Now notice what he does in 13 at the very end, at the benediction. Here, he brings all glory to the sender of the Son. Do you see that? So it's quite fitting. The very beginning, it is fully Christological. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, all about Jesus who was with the Father from the very beginning. And all through this letter in chapters 2, 3, 4, all the way through, they're talking about how much better Christ is than the angels, than Moses, than etc., etc. And now notice when he draws these things to an end, that in chapter 13, he now brings glory and honor to the Father. He's prodding us on, if you will, to praise him. And I think only the bullheaded would not respond to someone as great and as good as this God of peace. So we want to make sure that we hear that he is making first an appeal, like a pastor would, to the congregation, to the Father first, that he would bless the people, and then he's offering an appeal to the people in this prayer, that we would respond to this God of peace and do what he has equipped us to do, verse 21, in his will. Okay? All of that is prerequisite. Now we need to pray before we start. Lord, your word is rich. And every word and every comma means something. Every period, every conjunction, every preposition you've placed here. You've put here divinely for us to draw out, not to preach topically and rush through it, but rather to take one word, one phrase, the God of peace, and to chew on and to reflect on and to meditate on these things. Your word is rich, and you are rich. Father, you are rich in peace and in glory and in salvation, and you're ready to give it to all who will ask. Today, I pray, God, that those who have come under your ordained counsel, that those who are here will hear the Spirit speak, and that, God, you would give some who are here today the peace that they need in their lives, because you are the great giver of peace. Others have come today because their lives are complete chaos. They wouldn't admit it to the people sitting in front or behind them, but you know, Lord, you see their soul and you see their heart. And sometimes, Lord, our lives are disorderly and just full of chaos. Today, this morning, use this prayer, O God of peace, and settle us down and help us to realize that you are wonderful, you are forgiving, and you are gracious. In your name we pray, amen. I looked and found E. Stanley Jones made this great statement about the will of God. He was a Methodist missionary and is a theologian. And here's what he said. Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, Do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? He says. Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to do the will of God. Great, great statement. So because God has graciously given us everything that we need to endure the Christian life, we ought to respond to Him and gladly do His will. Notice that in these two verses, that on your outline, if you like to follow along, I've put it on the very back of the guest information. You'll find the title of the sermon, Shalom, on the very back. And there's a tear-off perhaps on yours that you can tear it off. Take it with you. I hope you'll look it over again. It's going to be hard to just take all of this in and remember it for a while. So take it to work with you. Perhaps meditate tomorrow morning on it. But I wanted you to see that there are four attributes of God before He even gets to the prayer request. Before He even appeals to God for the request, the writer to the Hebrews has something to say about God. Now, I hope that when I read that, you saw a pattern for prayer in your life. How many of you, without a show of hands, rush into prayer so that you can appeal to God for your request as fast as you can, and you completely forget about the one that you're praying to? Well, this prayer kind of sets us straight. It puts order right back into our prayers. I want you to see in this prayer, nothing else, that when you leave today, here is a structure for your prayer time. Don't be in such a hurry to get to your request. Rather, recognize the one to whom you're praying. Acknowledge the attributes that are brought out in just these two verses before you even appeal to God. The appeal comes in verse 21. But there are at least four attributes of God that I have pulled out, I guess, ringed out of two verses, or at least out of verse 20. And the first one starts with the God of peace. He is a God of peace. That's His first attribute. This is exactly what these first century people needed, was the peace of God. If you've been here through these 9 weeks, these 9 Sundays, you know that these people are on the brink of apostasy. They are ready to bail out. And so with their toes, if you will, on the edge of walking out of the congregation, it seems as though that the writer to Hebrews grabs them by their shirt tail and brings them back into the fellowship and says, this is where you need to be. Not trying to settle your sins with the ways that you used to make yourself feel better with the ways that you sinned against God, but now a new and better way through Jesus Christ, through the one who has died and shed His blood for you, and those of you that have believed in Him, who has covered all of those, who has atoned for all of those past sins, and they are forgotten as far as the east is from the west. And so remember that. This is as if the Hebrew writer, the one who's actually, I think Hebrews is a sermon, and he would have stood in front of the congregation in that first century and just read this sermon. And if you'll just read through it, it takes you about an hour and a half if you pause. So he's reading an hour to an hour and a half sermon to these people who were in the first century. They would not have had a fine leather-bound book like you have this morning with a little ribbon down the middle. They wouldn't have had any of that. They would have had the Old Testament and only some of it. But they would have remembered, these writers would have remembered the things that Christ did, and they have taken notes throughout their life. And whomever this author is, whether it's Luke or whether it's Paul or whomever you think it may be, they have taken extensive notes on who Jesus is and what He's done. And He's taken this now, this letter or sermon, and He's preaching it to the people who are ready to walk out. You ever felt like that? You ever just want to lay down and quit because of Christianity? That's the goal, is to keep these people engaged in the church. I hear it all the time from people that I spot when I'm around town. It's a small town, and you can't help but run into people who are members of the church and who haven't been here in a while. And it never fails that when I see those, they always say the same thing in a very kind and gracious way. Pastor, I'm sorry. I know I haven't been there, but I want to tell you this much, and this is what they usually say. I need to get back. My life is absolutely chaotic. This is what happens when you walk out on God. This is what happens. It's easy to lay up on Sunday morning. It's easy to stay up late on Saturday night and not prepare the soul and prepare the body for the preaching, for the very moment that you eat a sermon, if you will. that you come in and you take in the Word of God, and that it lasts you hopefully all the way to Wednesday, and you come again for the study again of the Word of God, and then it lasts you all the way until you come again on Sunday. But if you're not engaged in that, I promise you, your life will not be full of peace. Your life will again return to chaos. You remember before you came to Christ how chaotic things were in your life? Well, some of you say, like my wife who was saved, I've said this before, at a very young age, 7 or 8 years old, she came to faith in Jesus a very innocent way with her daddy kneeling beside her at her bed and prayed a sinner's prayer to receive Christ. Karen had no great astounding life memorable thing that just she would say that's the day that it happened. But I want you to know that every person that's without Christ, their soul is in chaos. It does not matter the age. If you are without Christ, your soul is in chaos. It needs to be saved. It needs to be taken in by the God of peace. And when God saves you, all of us would admit, would we not, that things got a lot better. At least our soul became more peaceful. And then the turmoil hits, right, of being a believer. And this is what these people are going through. They've given their life to Christ. They've experienced the peace. This is what he talks about in chapter 2 and chapter 3, that they've experienced the peace. They've tasted the goodness of the Holy Spirit, and yet they're threatening to walk out on God. And so he's drawing them back. He's pulling their shirt tail back to say, don't leave the congregation. Don't leave the fellowship of the saints. Come back and stay right here and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Think of all the stories in the New Testament where Jesus restores order to individuals whose lives are in utter chaos. I think of Luke chapter 8 and the demoniac. I hope I get to preach it while I'm in Honduras. This is a great picture of who we were before Christ. Remember that the demoniac is there. He's been cast outside of the city. Nobody wants anything to do with him. It's a very picture of how far away from God we are and how we are in bondage to our sin. And Christ comes on shore, and the demoniac meets him on the shore and confronts him. And Jesus, in all of his peace and patience, confronts the man. And you remember the story. The ending of it is that after Jesus speaks to him and speaks peace into his life, that he's calm, he sits down, and all the people come. And you would think they would praise and that they would be happy. Instead, they want Jesus out of town as fast as possible. This is a picture of what happens to us when we're saved. There is an inner peace that happens, that God has got this, right? That God has got my life. I've given it to Him. And I wonder if that's why some of you are here this morning, that you would say under your breath, boy, He's nailed it. He's got it right. My life is out of whack. My soul's in chaos, and nobody can see it except God, and I can put on a pretty good front. Well, you're in the right place. And I hope you'll make the same decision that David Peacock made last Sunday, that you'll give your life to Christ right where you are. You don't have to make a public a walk down the aisle. There's nothing that saves you by walking down the aisle. But by coming forward, you are professing to everyone that you've become a believer. That's what Paul says in Romans 10:9, that you profess and confess your faith in Jesus. And I hope that some of you would consider doing that today. That you've come and you'd say, you know what, this is exactly where I need to be. And I want to give my life to Christ. Well, let's move on. There's another attribute. Notice before he even gets to the request, not only is he talking about this God of peace, God's attribute is His peace. Look at the other one. Consider thanking God for His power. Do you see where I got that in verse 20? It's the very next sentence, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. I think this is an attribute of His power. He's drawing attention to His power. So this same God who is the God of peace, notice this. Another attribute of God is that He seizes death by the throat, breaks its grip on us, and sets us free. So that death is not the final answer for us when we die. That when people walk by our casket at our funeral, perhaps here, and it's an open casket, and at the end there's the pass-by, that people are just looking at your shell because your soul is immediately in the presence of God. Amen. Because of the power of God. So not only does this God have peace, is He the God of peace, but notice that He's also a God of power who seizes death by the throat, breaks its grip on God's people, and they live eternally. He's the one who put breath back into a dead corpse named Jesus and actually sent him walking into the very presence of his assassins who rubbed their eyes and said, "Who could this be? Oh, he just looks like Jesus. Oh, no, he really wasn't dead in the beginning." No, this is the one who was dead, who died on the cross, but who was raised by this powerful God who grabbed death by its throat, threw it aside, and Jesus got up and walked out of the grave. And those of you that know Christ, the same thing will happen to you. It's a great future to look forward to, is it not? Well, these people are going to heaven. Is it not a great thing to think about that when you lay your head on your pillow at night that you're going to heaven if you die? This is what God wants you to do, is to respond to what this prayer is appealing to. The prayer is pointing us to the attributes of God, that not only is He a God of peace, but watch, He's also a great God of power. Do you want to live again when you die? Are you sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? Well, this is what the author wants you to do, and he's bringing that the attention to the people who are listening in the first century. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? And they would have said, yes. Are you sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? They would have said, yes. And he would have said, then why in the world are you walking out on the one who gave you power to over death? Why are you not checking in every Sunday and every Wednesday night, and you're missing Sunday school and you're not checked in with the people anymore? You just left. What happened to your attendance? He's the one who gave you peace, and he's the one who gave you power over death. Why in the world aren't you checked in? So come back, he's saying. He's appealing. Come back and worship him. I read this. This is pretty cool. The ancient Guyu people of China. Watch this. The ancient Guyu people of China. They didn't bury their dead. Instead, they hung their dead in their coffins on the side of tall cliffs. Now, one advantage of hanging the coffins, they said, was that it makes the corpses inaccessible to the scavengers. They also said that it makes more room on the ground for cultivation. So we'll just put them up there high on the side of the cliff. But listen to this. Back then, those coffins weighed a staggering quarter ton. Can you imagine the human effort that it took to get these things up on the side of the mountain? Now, I don't know if you can see it from there. If I had a pointer, I'd point it. This is really, what in the world are two chairs doing up there? That's what I want to know, but that's beside the point. The illustration is hoping, I'm wanting to bring to light the fact that these people thought that if they could get those coffins of their loved ones up high enough on the sides of these tall cliffs, that not only, yes, it would keep them away from scavengers and free the ground, but you know what the number one reason why they did this? Because they thought it would escalate their loved ones faster to heaven when they died. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how far and how high up you take your loved one when you bury them. It doesn't matter if you choose the highest mountain in the world that's closest to heaven. It doesn't matter. They're not going to get there any quicker. The only way they're going to get there is if they trusted in this glorious one named Jesus Christ, whom God, the God of peace, has sent to share the gospel and the good news that if you believe in him, then you will go to heaven when you die. So it doesn't matter. This is as far as the truth as you can get. It doesn't matter how high you put your loved one, unless Jesus Christ has regenerated their souls, they will not go to heaven. So this is an illustration of the great power of God. The great power of God, another attribute of Him. When you pray to the God of peace, don't forget to thank Him for His power over death. Look at the next attribute. This is number three. We've got one more to go. There's another attribute of God we ought to be thankful for before we even get to our request. Notice verse 20 again. So now may the God of peace, there's attribute number one, who brought again from the dead, there's the power of God. Now notice in verse 20, the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Let's call it the protection of God. So those are three attributes so far. I'm trying to alliterate these things so it'll be easy for you to remember. Peace, power, and now protection. The protection of God the Father. Look at the pastoral nature of God. Look how he's described here. He's described as a great shepherd. Isn't that great? This is the way God is described. So he's described as the God of peace, tranquil, right? He's described as the God of power who takes death and seizes it by its throat. And now again to a more tranquil, pastoral side of God. He's everything that he needs to be for us. He's everything he needs to be for himself. And he is here, this great pastoral side of God. Now, there were boots on the ground kind of shepherds in the first century and second century. Those were guys like Moses, right, and David, who were boots on the ground shepherds, who called the shepherds by their name and who led them into the sheepfold and then counted every one of them as they came in. There were boots on the ground kind of shepherds. There was also a great shepherd that every one of them knew about, and he was way up high on the mountain above them. This great shepherd was the one who was overseeing the flock of sheep and the boots on the ground shepherd. He had already seen where they came from, and he knows where they're going. You get the picture? This is a great picture of what the Bible calls the sovereignty of God. That he knows everywhere we've been, and he plans all of our days in front of us. Some people are really uncomfortable with that. Maybe some of you. Maybe some of you are real uncomfortable with the fact that he has planned your days, and you want to say so. You just want to be able to have a little free will in all of this. Can I say to you that there are people who actually think that God will watch your decisions in life before he plans your future? Now think about that. What you're saying then is that God is dependent upon your decisions before he acts. Rubbish. Rubbish. Don't listen to people who tell you that God waits to see what your decisions are in life before he plans your future. I'm telling you this morning, this picture points out for me and brings me great comfort that there is a great shepherd. There are some on the ground, boots on the ground, pastors like myself, guys who call you by name and who help you and encourage you into the fold and who count when you're not here. But there is one who's far greater than every pastor on earth, and that is the great shepherd who's standing above, watching your life unfold, and who's guiding and directing to his perfect will for you. Now, you're not a puppet, are you? He's not up there directing you against your will to go where you don't want to go. He'll let you go. Go ahead. Go ahead. See how peaceful that life is. I find great comfort in knowing that I can pray to God, that I can seek his will, and that the Spirit of God will reveal it to me. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. And so as I'm walking through life by faith, I know he's already planned out my steps, and I just walk by faith. Maybe that'll encourage some of you this morning. I'm getting some strange looks because a lot of you like that freedom. But I want to tell you that there's one greater than you, who's much wiser than you are, who knows the right path for you that will bring you the greatest blessing. And sure, there is trouble along the way, but that trouble will drive you deeper into where knowing the great shepherd is found. This is the sovereignty of God. Moses was the great shepherd, the one who was boots on the ground kind of guy. And God was their great shepherd, leading them by a pillar of fire at night and a glory cloud by day. Without our conscious awareness, he's protecting and he's planning our days. He's the God of peace. Again, look at verse 20. The first attribute, he's the God of peace. Secondly, he is a God of power, is he not? Now notice his protection again in verse 20. And finally, follow along with me and notice this last sentence, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Notice the qualifier of the covenant. This one is eternal. There are a number of covenants in your Old Testament that describe God's relationship with those whom he calls. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. All of those are people that he called and that he sent his protection around, and showed them his power. But also notice what he's doing when he writes this covenant. Notice how this covenant is written. It is his pledge by the blood of the eternal covenant. You see, God does this. He does all of this for us by the blood of the eternal covenant. Throughout the Old Testament, he made these covenants with people in the Old Testament. But this one, notice, is the eternal covenant. It is sealed by the blood of his Son. Do you realize the immensity of what God is saying in that very sentence right there? In that one little sentence that God is saying, that he is the God of peace who brought again the dead from the, with his power, Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd who protects us, and now watch what he's doing by the blood of the eternal covenant. You realize the immensity of this? Pause for just a moment to think about this. This is God himself putting his reputation on the line with that sentence. To you. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is God giving you his word. This is his pledge. He's putting his hand on his Bible and promising you that by the eternal covenant, he will be your God of peace, he will be your God of power, and he will protect you. And he's pledging that to you in that one little sentence, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Verse 21, then notice what he does. What is it that he's requesting, and what is it that God pledges to do for us? He pledges to us, friends, that he will equip us with everything that is good so that we can do his will. Brothers and sisters, we are without excuse if we are outside the will of God. He has given every believer, boy, girl, man, woman, who have trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for their sins, he's giving us his pledge that he will give us everything good to do his will. You can't do God's will without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's pledging to you with his hand on his word that I'm going to give you everything that is good so that you can do my will. How does that make you feel? Right? It's convicting, is it not? He's making us a pledge to show us his power to act at the end of our lives and to protect us during our lives. What a great God of peace. What a great God. There's an Indian tribe that's got a rather strange a ritual that they do with their 13-year-old boys, that when they, their rite of passage, when they make it into manhood, they consider them being men at the age of 13. And there's something that this Indian tribe does that's kind of odd. The father of the boy who's turning 13 will take a group of men in the tribe, and they'll go to the young boy and say to him, it's time to go to the woods. Now, that young boy knows exactly what that means because he's watched other 13-year-olds above him. They've gone to the woods with their father and a group of men from the tribe. When they get out into the woods, this is what happens. The father of the boy takes a knife and he draws a circle 20 yards in perimeter, and he sets his son in the middle of the circle. And he hands his son the knife, and he says to his son, you are not allowed to leave the circle all night long. You cannot leave this circle no matter what. And if you pass the test, we consider you to be a man. If you don't pass the test, you'll be full of shame all of your life. Don't leave the circle. The men, the father and the group of men walk away from the young man, and he's standing there with his knife, and you can imagine the feeling that he would have had as everyone's walking off. He watches everyone leave. The sun begins to set and he begins to shake, probably like every one of us would. He hears the rumbling of the bear. He hears the growl of the lion. He hears all the animals around him closing in, if you will. And after a little while, after several hours, when it becomes pitch dark, he just collapses in a circle with his knife. But when he opens his eyes, when the day begins to break, he looks out beyond the woods into the opening, and there's a little clearing there. He can see the sun begin to rise through the woods, and just outside the circle where he is his father with his bow drawn, protecting his son all night long without him knowing it. Brothers and sisters, we have an incredible God of peace who has such power to bring you back to life when you close your eyes for the last time. And he makes his pledge to you that he will protect you. He will protect your soul and protect your salvation. This is critical to the end of Hebrews that makes us think all along, can I lose it? Can I lose it? No, I can't. Maybe I can. At the very end, this is the profound statement that no, you cannot lose your salvation. God is the Father. the great shepherd standing and protecting you from the evil one. He knows and plans your days and allows just what needs to come to draw you closer to Him. He knows just the amount of adversity to bring. Do you know the Father like that? Has your relationship grown over the years? Can you notice a change this June from last June? Do you notice a change? You're mature more? You want to know the Word of God more? This is a prayer that teaches us not to rush to our request and to our appeals to God, but what? To take it slow, right? And when we pause in prayer, there are at least four attributes of God we ought to recognize and thank Him for before we go any further. There's one prayer, though, that most concerns me this morning. And that's the prayer I hope you'll pray to God in just a moment. Some of you have never prayed that prayer, that you would say to God, I surrender. Today I recognize with full understanding this is the kind of God you are. You're gracious. I've been taught all my life, God, that you're judgmental, but today I see in the Scripture you're a God of peace. You're a God of power, and you make a pledge to protect us. Today I see that, and you would pray to God something like this. Bow your heads with me. Maybe for the first time you would just say in a very quiet way to yourself and to God, Father, I've heard how gracious you are today. Today I willingly surrender my life to you. I do so without the influence upon me of anyone else except the Spirit of God. And today, for the first time with understanding, I surrender my soul to you. I want to know Jesus. I want to go to heaven when I die. Grant me that power, God. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we're going to have a time of invitation. And I'm going to stand down here at the front. And I hope that there'll be someone who'll stand and come and give your life to Christ for the first time. I'll help you. Others of you would say, I want to come and join the church today. You come. This is the place where the Spirit is at work. Let's sing together. First time with understanding. People are still across the congregation. Be still. To your this is the church you want to join. You come. I'll help you. Where you lead me, I will go. I'll sing it slow. I'll sing it. Thank you, John. I just want to pray peace over you. And when I finish praying, you're dismissed. Let's pray together. Father, as a boots on the ground kind of shepherd, I know that there are people here who need peace today. Extended relationships, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, cousins, church members. The potential is out of this world. And so this morning, I pray for peace over these people, God. That this message on a prayer has shown us what a great God of peace you are. And you're ready to give it, to equip us with everything we need to do your will. And so I speak peace over relationships today, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. By the way, I said that wrong. You can't leave yet. I want you to stay standing, though, because there's a group of VBSers that are going to come. If you have to go, I get it. I understand, and you can do that. But which one of you are going to come and show them the theme song? You can't sit down and listen to the theme song, right? So just remain standing. Y'all, come on. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Lunch is in the oven. All right, so this is the theme song. So Kylie and Megan led the music all week, and Braylee did too. But would y'all just thank these two girls? They did a great job. All right, fire away, fire away.
In the wild.
Close to 60 workers every day, 60 workers, and averaged about 85 children every day. God bless. We love you. Have a great week.